I invite you to take your Bibles, and we will be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And we're actually going to kick off a new series. If you didn't get a listening guide on your way in, you slip your hand up, and Chris will get you one of those from the back. But I am excited for the new series that we're going to be diving into. We're calling it Blueprint, God's Master Plan for Building His Church. Think about, you know, when you think about a building blueprint, it begins with an idea for a building. You have this is a normal construction building, a skyscraper or something like that. You know, you have a need or a certain function. Somebody decides there's a purpose where a building's needed. And so you pick a location, you lay a foundation, and you start putting in all the levels of the building, the different flooring, piping, all the wiring and stuff like that. You get all the materials on each floor. And once it's completed, you're open for business, right? That's the building plan. But in order to get there, you need instructions for that building. The building doesn't just build itself, if you will. An idea for something is only as good as the plan for executing it. Many people have had many plans for buildings before, and you go and you look, and that foundation might have got laid, but it didn't get finished. And everybody says, hey, look, it started that. It didn't get finished, right? Well, in a similar way, belonging to the body of Christ and building the body of Christ, it comes with a plan for doing so. And that's really what the focus of this series is going to be. So hopefully you're there in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. And I'll begin reading. We're going to be in verses 13 through 20 this morning. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Amen. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pause and we come humbly before you this morning. We admit how much we are in need of your grace. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. We look back on a year, Lord, that you have richly blessed us through your Son. And we eagerly look forward to another year as followers of Jesus, enjoying the grace that you've given to us, Lord, but taking seriously the call that you've put on our lives to live for you and to serve you in the work that you're doing of building up your church, Lord. So we need your help, Lord, in this time. I ask that you would please soften our hearts. Help us not to be hard to your word. Lord, shine the light of your word into our hearts, into our lives. Help us to see Christ more clearly in your word. Help us to trust in him more fully and to grow into a greater Christ-likeness so that others may see that in us as well, Lord, and that we ourselves would be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, well, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It always has been. And I think one of the things we see plainly from it, at least for the purpose of this series, is that God desires to build his church. God desires to build his church. And to get our minds thinking in the right direction this morning, let's look at this first picture here. It's the new year. And so with the new year comes New Year's resolutions, right? You get out of more formal looking piece of paper and you write resolutions, you know, and the things you want to get done. And maybe this next picture here, you get some sticky notes and you tack them up all over the place. New Year's resolutions. Maybe you partook in a party game last night. You know, you said, I'm going to build this. I'm going to buy that. I want to diet like this so I can look like that. In the new year, I go to the gym and there's tons of people there with New Year's resolutions. And I'm like, yeah, you're going to run a marathon. Yeah, right. You know, people thinking, I want to get this job, or in my job, I want to advance this far in my career. This is where I want to be at the end of 2017. Maybe it's family related. I want my family to look like this, or I want this many Facebook likes because I'm going to live for my reputation in the new year. So a lot of people are attached to those kinds of things. And then you take these sticky notes down after about 2 weeks, and they end up in the crumpled up in the garbage can. And you're like, well, I gave it a good go. I only made it 1 week last year. This week I made it 2 weeks, right? Well, just let me ask us this morning, do you know what God's New Year's resolution is for 2017? Say, I didn't know he had resolutions. Well, he doesn't really make them each year, but just follow the analogy here. God's plan, his desire for the year of 2017 is to build his church. That's what's on God's agenda for the year of 2017. He wants to see people become followers of Jesus Christ, and he wants to see believers universally across the world growing in their walk with Christ, growing in their Christ-likeness, giving more glory to God. This is God's resolution. This is what he is working to do. This is what Jesus the Son is going to work at and is going to accomplish in the year of 2017. And we're called to care about the things that God cares about, not just on a Sunday, but throughout our whole lives. And, you know, for starters this morning, it might come as a surprise to the world, maybe even as a surprise to some of us here this morning. Probably not. I know all of you out there this morning. But first off, there is a church. This comes as a surprise to the world, but there is a church. The word in this passage that is used for church is the Greek word ekklesia. If you cool tattoo idea, if you're looking for some tattoo ideas, looking for a New Year's ink or something like that. But the word ekklesia, it means called out ones, is what the word means. And the church is all those who have been called out by God to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we are as the church. 1 Peter, we're going to be hearing a little bit of 1 Peter this morning, a little bit of a scripture shower, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. To an inheritance, Peter says, that is imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading, it's kept in heaven for us who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. There is a church. There are people. We are here as believers, those who've been called out by God to faith in Jesus Christ. And not only is there a church, but what we're aiming to teach in this series and what God's word is putting forth is God desires to build that church. That is what God cares about. So look back at verse 13 in our text. Jesus and his apostles were near a place called Caesarea Philippi here in the Gospel of Matthew. It was a great city. It was built by Jewish King Herod. It was built in honor of what it sounds like, Caesar. It was a city built in honor of the Roman emperor. It's a partly Gentile city, which means there were non-Jewish people living there. It represented Gentile rule, not the rule of God, but the rule of the world, if you will. It was a foreign kingdom. So the apostles at this point might have been thinking, Jesus is going to be talking about building an earthly kingdom. He's going to be talking about getting rid of all this earthly power that we don't want to see, all these earthly kingdoms. But instead of talking about that, after the powerful confession of who Jesus is by the Apostle Peter, Jesus talks about building his church. He doesn't talk about building an earthly kingdom. He talks about building people who are believers. This is totally countercultural. It's still countercultural. Many churches today are kind of giving into a worldly idea of it's building an outward kingdom or a business that can be recognized by the world. Scripture talks about building people who are believers. And this is, again, what Peter says in chapter 2 of his first epistle. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what does God desire to build? People who are believers. He desires to build us into a living temple, where the worship to God is not just in a building. It is in our hearts. It is in our lives. It is worship that is offered to God. God cares more about the worship offered to our heart than an empty external ritual. We have to be reminded of that this morning. So again, not only is there a church and God desires to build that church, but the church has a purpose. We're people with a purpose, if you like. If that helps you remember with a little bit of illustration there. Peter again, last one from Peter. Peter, pumpkin eater this morning. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And guys, looking forward into a new year, we have to start with remembering what God has done for us in order that we might proclaim what he's done for us. You can't get to the proclaiming part until you remember again what he's done for us. We're supposed to be like billboards, all right, proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, "I didn't expect to be called a billboard. I know I ate a lot of cookies, but I didn't expect to be called a billboard." But I mean a billboard in that we're like a living advertisement of the grace that God has given to us in his son Jesus. We're people with a purpose. So just in our jumping off point this morning, I just ask us, do we care about what God wants to do this year? In the list of to-dos and want-to-dos, does the things that God wants, does it make it in anywhere near the top of the list? This is a question we have to challenge ourselves with this morning. Do we care about God's desire to build his church? Of all the kings and kingdoms and all the things that people are chasing after, Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." Do we care about the people of God and building up believers for the glory of God? You know, a lot of times we worry about chasing after other things that we believe we need first. But a lot of times we have to understand the things God is requiring from us is actually the best thing for us. What God expects of us and calls us to is actually the best things for us. In Matthew 6, he spoke, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first, and all these things will be added to you." That's not a prosperity promise, like if I do something for the Lord, he'll give me what I want. That scripture reads, as you follow the Lord first, he promises to take care of everything else. We get it backward. We say, "I'm going to take care of everything else, and then I'll do for the Lord." But we need help following this promise every day because we go astray. We need to say, "Lord, I want to seek you first, your righteousness, your kingdom first, and then I know you'll take care of everything else." So really, it's just a say, okay, as believers, are we serious about working on his job site? You know, not having alternative building projects, but surrendering our lives to him and saying, "Lord, I want to take part in the work you're doing all around me in my life. In the church, in my life, in my family's life, and beyond." All those different spheres of influence. And for many people this morning, as we talk about a church, really, in a new year, those who don't know Christ, we just talk to them and say, "Do you want to know about belonging to God in the first place? Do you want to know about being one of these called out individuals who has an imperishable inheritance, who is going to be able to accomplish what he promised to you in the saving of your soul?" And we tell people about faith in Jesus Christ. So that's our jumping off point. We say, okay, we're on the same page with God. Hopefully we're all here. We're saying, "Yes, I do want to take part in the building of his church in the year of 2017. What's the plan? How do we do this? I'm on board. I want this to happen. What's the plan, man?" Well, as with any good building plan, it starts with a foundation. I've already talked about that a little bit. My brother's an engineer. He would tell you, you got to start with a foundation. It doesn't matter what you're designing. If it doesn't have a good platform on that it's built on, it won't matter. So what do we build our lives on? What do we build the church's life on this morning? Well, this is this first truth for us I have. It's not anything ingenious, not anything inventive. The foundation of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, this is not rocket science. But we need to hear this with fresh ears this morning. The foundation of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other person. There is no other message. There is no other work, no other plan for you and I to build our lives upon. It's only the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do for us. And then it's our confession of faith in Jesus that God builds our Christian lives upon and the church's life upon. Listen to verses 16 through 18 again in our passage. Look there in your scriptures or in your listening guide. Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's how he responded to Jesus' asking him who he thought he was. And Jesus answered, "And blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which just means son of Jonah. This is not Jonah in the whale. This is, he would have been dead. This is Peter's father, obviously named Jonah, all right? Nothing special about it. Jesus just referring to Peter with his full formal name. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, what does this passage, what do these couple of verses mean? It's probably one of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages of Scripture, okay? Who or what is the rock that Jesus is referring to? We want to build this building. Who or what are we supposed to build upon? Well, first off, we need to understand the meaning of the words a little bit here. Peter's name is Cephas in Aramaic, and that word means a rock. And there's a lot of different commentators on this, a lot of people come out on different specifics, but many of them ultimately saying the same thing. Jesus says to Peter, "You are a rock, and on this rock, I will build my church." It's kind of a pun, a wordplay here. And so we have to ask ourselves, all right, well, what about Peter made him a rock in this passage? All right, was there some special something special about Peter that he provided in himself? Or did Jesus give him some sort of special authority, like making him a Pope Peter? Did Peter become somebody to believe in or somebody to trust in this passage? Well, we know from all of Scripture, even from this text, the answer is certainly not. The very next passage, Peter is rebuked by Jesus, and he's told, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter is telling Jesus he shouldn't be crucified. And then we find Peter denying Jesus three times later and has to be reinstated by Jesus. So Peter's not perfect. Peter is not the savior whom we look to. He's not the rock in that sense. There's nothing rock-like about his character except that he sank like a rock when he tried to follow Jesus out on the water, right? So what is Jesus referring to? What is he building his church on? Well, it's not to a Pope Peter. It is to a believing Peter. It's to a believing Peter. We can understand this ourselves this morning by just letting Scripture explain itself and not bending it to make it what we want it to be. Look at verse 16. Jesus is referring to the rock of Peter's confession of faith. Verse 16, Peter declares of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter this has been revealed to him by God. He says, "You are our Savior from sin. You're the Son of God. You're sent by God the Father to save us." And God has opened the eyes of Peter to understand the most important thing, getting Jesus right. And so Jesus is saying, upon this testimony of the gospel, I will build my church. Upon the living testimony of the person and work of Jesus Christ is what God will build his church on. And that's exactly what Peter does in the book of Acts. He doesn't declare things by his own authority. In Acts chapter 4, he declares, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name in which salvation is found. And when we talk about the name of Jesus, we don't mean like it's a magic word we just say. The name of Jesus is always connected to the work of Jesus. Those two things go together. So why am I telling you about this morning? Why does this matter? Well, because guys, you and I are living in a day and age when people are trying to build the foundation of their faith on everything else except this. We live in a day and age where even churches and many people professing to be something religious or something spiritual are proclaiming a faith that is not built on the person and work of Jesus Christ. People say, "Oh yeah, yeah, Jesus, the cross, crucified, sin, all that stuff. But let me tell you about this. Let me hand you this other book, or let me tell you why we don't focus on that very much here." We live in a culture that is ignoring Jesus' saving work, that is ignoring the realities of sin. Even churches that don't talk about sin, that don't talk about the need to be saved, have our souls saved so that we would be made right with God and not have to spend eternity separated from him. We live in a culture that goes against who Jesus is, that tries to bring him down. He's saying he's not fully God, he's not fully man. People claiming all kinds of new authorities, saying, "God gave me a new message. God spoke to me and he told me this, but for some reason it's not about Jesus and his cross." Right? And they go another direction, a new message, right? There's people saying that God exists to give us what we want, which is probably the most pervasive thing right now that people are trying to build their faith upon is if I follow God, he'll give me health, he'll give me wealth, he'll give me the relationships I want, hope and worldly things. Look, people are going to say those things. God is not going to build his church on that foundation. The only rock that he'll build upon is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation from sin, of being a new creation in Christ, of giving glory to God, of a changed heart and a changed life. That is the message of the gospel. It's nothing less than that, and it cannot be anything more than that. That is all we're getting in the gospel. So any other foundation will crumble. It's a lot like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know, I've never been to Italy. My dad grew up there, but you guys know about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was built, but it had a bad foundation. The foundation moved. And now people can't even go in that building anymore. You know, you can't even go into the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's not a safe shelter anymore because the foundation moved. In a similar way, as we seek to be a church that is salt and light here in the community of Old Brooklyn, our foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. If people don't want to talk about who Jesus is and what he's done, if they don't care about who he is and what he's done, we don't need to change. We're going to still serve people, but that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that God will build his church upon. So, secondly, what do we do with that gospel then? How do we build our lives on this gospel? Well, secondly, we seek to abide in Christ. This is what we have to do with this gospel message, guys. We have to abide in Christ. You say, what is abide? Abide is just a word that means to remain in, or to conform with, to hold fast to. Listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It's the one who keeps the vines. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So, for starters, this is the responsibility given to us as believers. We are called to abide in Christ. We can't skip that step. We can't overlook that step. This is our responsibility as believers. And for starters, it's an effort that is entirely fueled by the grace of God. He says, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Already, we are cleansed of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. God has taken care of for us the debt that we cannot and could not take care of by ourselves. All of our forgiveness paid for by the blood of Jesus. Every blessing that will ever come to us in life, we don't have to like work for or try to gain or worry if I blow it, is God going to steal my blessings? Every blessing that God is going to give us as believers in Christ, secured by Jesus dying for you. That is good news this morning. And we need to drink that in like a glass of water this morning and be refreshed by that. But we're told, honestly, to keep trusting in Jesus, to keep following Jesus, to keep turning from sin. That's the only way we can bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit apart from remaining in Christ. A lot of times we try to bear fruit apart from the vine. We drive ourselves crazy when we do that. Even if a good intention, even if we're like, I really want to bear fruit, but I want to do it in my own strength, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. We have to stay connected to him. You say, well, how do we stay connected to Christ? What does that mean? Well, it means staying rooted in his gospel. It means staying rooted in his gospel, that we continually look to Jesus as our Savior. We continue to trust in him, knowing our spiritual life comes from him. We continue to follow him as Lord. So we continue to trust in his blood that he shed on the cross that's paid for our sins in full. In our daily confession of sin, whenever past sin or guilt or feelings of condemnation come up, we continue to go to Jesus Christ. We don't rely upon ourselves. We rest in his finished work. When the need for obedience continually arises, we don't say, I'm not going to go my way. I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord. What is his will for my life? That's what we talk about in our vision statement. We talk about receiving new life. We mean that in the first time, but in an ongoing way. If you're a branch, you get connected to Christ, you get life, but then you detach I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but if you're not abiding in Christ, we'll dry up so fast and wither and die so quickly. We have to abide in Jesus. There's no alternative vine. And look, you know, this means disciplining ourselves to keep trusting in Christ, keep obeying him, but also to take in God's word. Listen this morning, Deuteronomy, Moses said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." That is for preaching the gospel and also for believers. How does my faith get strengthened? By hearing the word of God. What do I do when my faith is weak? I need to read the word of God and put a log on the fire of my faith and not just try to muster up faith on my own. And John 15, one more. Told you to be a scripture shower this morning. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish," obviously, in line with God's word. "God, help me to believe like I should. Help me to obey you like I should." And he says, "And it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Again, what a wonderful promise this is, that God desires to hear our prayers when we say, "Lord, help me to bear fruit. Help me to become more like Jesus Christ." He desires to answer that prayer. God is oftentimes more willing to make us like Jesus than we are willing to become like Jesus ourselves. But this is really good news for us. So again, I say to you, no one can do this for you. No one can do this for me. This is a personal responsibility. Your church can't do this for you, right? I say this with a lot of grace, but a charge for the new year. You guys know I love you, but this is a charge for us to say, what are you abiding in? What are you trying to live by? What's your source of life? As you take stock of that this morning, you say, okay, what needs to change? Because nobody can do this for me. How am I going to abide in Christ? Well, for starters, it begins with taking our spiritual needs to the Lord, not trying to deal with our struggles, our problems, our needs on our own, taking those things to the Lord Jesus, learning God's word so that we know what we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to obey, and taking responsibility for our own spiritual health. So I'm just going to give you a simple acronym this morning. Acronyms are, well, I don't know how to describe an acronym, but I'll do it with the example, right? Just start with the word ACT, all right? It's four letters, A-C-T-S. Just be in the daily routine. A stands for adoration. Spend time each day adoring God, reflecting on who God is and giving thanks to God for who he is, praising him for who he is. It's so easy to get stuck in the in and out of every day and to lose sight of who God is. God is eternal. He is our shelter. He is our dwelling place. We are not eternal, and we need to fix our minds constantly on who the Lord is. C, the next letter stands for confession. Confession of our sin and turning from it, saying, "Lord, I've been walking in this sin or in that sin, and not just am I just telling you about it, but I recognize it's not good. I agree with you about it, and I'm turning away from it." And guys, we need to confess our sin daily. We daily need to turn away from those patterns, those desires, those thoughts, those actions where we're like, "Lord, this is not the way you want me to go." Trying to rely upon myself, even things like that. I need to put those to death. And then T is the letter thanksgiving. Thank God for his saving of us in Christ. Thank God for his forgiveness, his provision, his sanctifying us daily. It is really hard to be consumed with worry when we thank God for the things he's given to us. And then move to the letter S, supplications. That's where we present our requests to God. God already knows what we need. The deal is we need to be bringing those requests to him, not as in some way so that, oh, the Lord is just waiting to give you everything you want if only you'd ask him, but the reality of you and I need to cast our cares on the Lord because we can't carry them every day. A lot of times, somebody could come up to me and say, "Gee, you look pretty heavy laden. You look like you are being weighed down with cares. Have you been casting those cares on the Lord?" And I say, "You know what? I haven't. I've been trying to carry them every day." And he said, "I wish the Lord would lighten my load a little bit and make life easier." And the Lord would say, "I wish you would come and pray to me about those things and cast those cares upon me." So there you have it. ACTS. A-C-T-S. And I ask you guys and say, have you been following that in some sort of routine in your life? And as we do that, we will begin to see fruit being born in our lives. All these things are informed by the Word of God. So, you know, the gospel is what defines our continued relationship, this abiding with Jesus. God's grace for us in Christ defines our relationship with Jesus. So get in the Word like we commit to eat food daily. If we get hungry because we haven't eaten, we don't wonder, gee, why am I lightheaded or why is my stomach growling? We go to the fridge, crack it open, and survey the land and say, what am I going to feast on today? Well, spiritually, same thing. If we are hungry spiritually, if we are malnourished, don't wonder about it. Go to the refrigerator of God's Word and get into it. That's what God's Word calls us to do. Start with the gospel. Start with one of Paul's letters so that we will bear fruit. So, all right, I'm going to keep us rolling here, and we'll move through the end of this text. But after we abide in Christ, the third thing is we seek to edify one another in Christ. The word edify is a big word that basically means to build up. This is what we do as a church. Why does a church exist? To edify one another in Christ. So you're like, wow, there's not many companies or businesses out there that take an interest in people, that take an interest in one another. You're right, but that's what the church is called to. And in fact, in evangelism, that is one of the most effective tools in reaching the lost. People say, man, you guys love each other. You guys take care of each other. I say, yeah, because Jesus gave his life for us. That's how we've been salt and light in this community. But the author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up. Maybe you had some good soups this past holiday weekend, or maybe at Thanksgiving. My mom makes a really good turkey soup, but if you ever made a soup, you have to constantly walk by that thing, especially if it's a thick, like, Bergot or something. You got to stir that pot, because everything in that, all the ingredients, they naturally settle to the bottom, and then they get stuck down there, and they burn to the bottom of the pot, and then your soup don't taste right. You got to go to the pot and continually stir that thing up. Well, guess what? My Christian life and your Christian life is the same way. We kind of naturally settle to the bottom of the pot, and we get curmudgeon-y down there, and we start burning, if you will. The stuff starts to not taste right. You and I need each other to stir the pot, if you will, of each other's lives, to stir one another up, to say, remember God's word. Remember what you're supposed to be believing. Remember what you're supposed to be resting in. Remember what you're supposed to be obeying. It's socializing, yes. It's fellowship, yes. It's having fun. All those things are vital, but it's spurring one another on in obedience to the Lord. And the funny thing is about stirring each other up, you can't do it unless you're together. And so I just want to encourage us, we are doing well in this. But this is why we do community groups. This is why we spend time with each other. That's why the plan is getting together. Because you can't stir one another up from afar. If you're in the living room, if you will, you can't stir the pot in the kitchen. This requires proximity. This requires being among each other. And that's why we spend time with each other. I'm going to talk with some instructions about that, but this is the idea of we're building each other as a house. We're not taking bricks off. We are seeking to put bricks onto one another, onto the house of our Christian lives, if you will. We're plugging the holes. We're filling the gaps. We're bearing the loads that are too heavy for each other. We're not standing there and saying, gee, that looks like a heavy load. You want to talk about how heavy that load is? It's like, no, let me bear this load with you. I need that. You need that. That's what the Christian life is about. And I think this is not to be overly reductionistic, but just three things. It's building each other up in Christ, encouraging each other by the grace that we have. It's correcting one another where it's needed, saying, hey, your wall's going up crooked there. You need some straightening. And thirdly, I already mentioned it, it's bearing burdens with each other. Some things don't need fixing. Some things are just a burden to bear. But we are not alone. You don't have to carry burdens alone. God has given us the church to walk through those things together. So how do we edify one another, guys? How do we do this? Many churches ask the same question. We got people. How do we edify one another and do the things we're supposed to be doing? How do we have fun, yes, but actually do spiritual work with one another? Firstly, it just starts with a commitment to serve one another. It starts with a commitment to another person. Not for our own sake. We're not going to get anything out of it, but saying, I want to serve my fellow brother and sister in Christ. This is not about me. This is about them. I desire to serve them, to put a brick on and not take a brick off. Secondly, it's being honest and genuine with one another in the good and the bad. Now, it takes time to build trust and comfortability with each other. I'm not talking about forcing that. You can't force that. There is no shortcut to that. But being honest in the good and the bad. And probably the most important thing I'll say next year is being a good listener. All right. Now, why do I say being a good listener? Here's the deal. If we don't listen well to each other and how we're doing and what's going on in our lives, we won't know what each other needs. This applies to us as believers, but this applies to your own family members. This applies to the people that we work with, the people we desire to share the gospel with. We won't know, but specifically now I'm going to talk about believers. We won't know whether a person needs that encouragement and grace, that correction from sin, or that burden being lifted unless we listen. Otherwise, if we just walk around with a hammer all the time on the work site, people are going to say, oh, look out. Here comes the dude with the hammer. The only thing he knows how to do is smash stuff. So get away from him because he's not going to know how to rightly apply the hammer, right? And oftentimes we can be that way. We're responding to each other before we're listening about what one another needs. Now, by the same token, we need to speak the truth in love to each other. Sometimes a hammer is needed, all right? But it's a hammer in love, if you will. It's a ginger work. Being faithful to tell each other, hey, when we've got something wrong, you need to correct this. And then when the shoe's on the other foot, when somebody comes to us and says, hey, you're not in the right on this, or you're building crooked here, we need to be faithful to receive that correction and listen and seek to apply it to our lives. This way, we're actually building the thing that God wants to build. What's at stake here is not just whether or not we're comfortable or not. Guys, comfort is fleeting. That'll be gone at the end of our lives. What's at stake is whether or not we build one another into the body of Christ that God wants us to be. It's a two-way street. Let's keep letting each other into one another's lives and take the time to do it. And I promise you, we will not be let down by that work. That will be something the Lord uses to reach others. So finally, this morning, okay, the gospel's the foundation. We seek to abide in Christ, edify one another. Lastly, we seek to multiply the body of Christ. Abide, edify, and multiply. We're fishers of men now. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. As the Father has sent me, he says, even so, I'm sending you. We are called to live sent lives. But rapidly, the Great Commission in our world today is becoming the Great Omission by many churches. I look around in our culture, even in our church culture, church planting is popular. These are good things. Church programming is good. The edifying programs, they're good. But rapidly, what you see vanishing is the Great Commission. A lot of churches dealing with having things like transfer growth, but what about your conversion growth? And I don't say this just to puff us up here this morning, but this is really the dilemma facing the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. We all agree to that this morning. The only problem is he's not being shared as much as he should be. You know, when we plant a garden, we put down seed, we water the seed, we change our schedules around to make sure we get out to the garden, to make sure we're doing the gardening work necessary. If we haven't done any of those things, if we didn't put seed down, if we didn't get out to the garden, if we didn't water, we don't go looking for fruit. We know there's not going to be any. And in a similar way, guys, we need to sow the good news of the gospel into people's lives. I just want to encourage us in this. This is a hard work. You don't see the fruit right away. People don't want to hear about it. But we need to sow the good news of the gospel into people's lives because there's no other way for the lost to be found. The result is totally in God's hands. He's the only one who can save. But God has given us that responsibility to disciple people where they're at. I heard about the gospel because my uncle shared with me for years. We were not going to a church to hear the gospel. So this call, the Great Commission, is to go make disciples of people where they're at, to reach them where they're at, to prioritize it, and to sow the good news of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done, into their lives. So I'll close with this, just some simple steps in that direction. Five things, and you pick out which one maybe you're at. Firstly is, you might just need to know the gospel for yourself. You might need to know the hope of the gospel for yourself so you are able to explain it. You're able to be like Peter. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what that means. Maybe secondly, you know the gospel. For us, if that's where we're at, we say, I know it. Now I just need to share it. That is step number two. That's where God has me. Step number three might be going to where the lost are, prioritizing, being around lost persons, looking at your believing buddies. We used to do this, the friends that I worked with at the restaurant who were believers, and like, we like hanging out. We play Xbox together all the time. How can we go do these things around people who don't know Christ? How can we make our fellowship, for one, be more Christ-centered? And then how can I make our fellowship a method of evangelism so that others might hear the good news of Christ? A fourth step might just be taking advantage of the opportunities God has already given to you. You might be hearing like, wow, this is like, sound like I have to add a whole bunch of things more to my to-do list. If you're already busy, just look around. You take advantage of the opportunities God has already put in your path. And final step, you might just be in a place where God has you around people that you need to serve. Many times we need to serve persons before we have a chance to share the gospel with them. We need to be a serving church. And I guarantee you, as you serve people, the Lord will give you opportunities to share the gospel as you love others. And we do all these things, and we look into this new year ultimately knowing whatever it looks like on the outside, we know that God desires to build his church, to build those who are believers into a living temple that will give praise to him. And so we take communion every week because it reminds us and strengthens us each week to know that everything God has required of us, he has provided for you and I in his son, Jesus Christ. We turn back to the right foundation each week when we take communion. We remember that Christ lived a perfect life on our behalf. He paid for our sins in full by shedding his own blood. He's risen again. He's our living Savior, and he is the one that we abide in, the one that we have found our life in. And that's what the broken bread and the juice reminds us of, the broken body, the shed blood of Christ. When we go and take it, we remind ourselves, my faith, my hope, my life is in Jesus. And so if you're not a believer, I urge you to hold off from communion this morning. But for us as believers, let's thank God for his grace and ask for his help in being the church that he wants us to be. And as always, you guys know we'll give our offerings in this time, and we will worship the Lord together. If you need to pray, I'll be up front. And to prepare our hearts for communion, I invite you to stand, and we will read scripture together this morning. And if you read the capitalized portions. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you. You may be seated. The band will come and play, and that will lead us in a time of reflection, and you do business with the Lord there in the time before we take communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it cuts us to the heart, reveals to us our need, reveals to us our inability to rely upon ourselves, but then it shows us our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is the foundation that you're building your church upon, the one who loved us, the one who took all of our sins upon himself and died to make us right with you, Lord. We thank you for saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to care about the church building work that you want us to take part in, Lord. Help us to care about living the kind of lives that abide in your Son, that find our hope in him, and then take seriously the call to obey him in where you have put each of us in our lives, Lord. So please make us what we need to be for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your church, and be with us now in this time of communion. And Lord, strengthen us to go and carry the gospel to those who need to hear and to persevere in the work that we're doing here in this community. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.